Morning, everybody. Certainly my privilege to be here again, and just can't believe that I have the privilege of getting to speak from a platform, and God has given me the opportunity of sharing His Word. And I just want to encourage any one of you, when you ever get the chance to share God's Word, whether it be one-on-one or publicly or SRE or in a devotion, just say yes, because it's never easy, but it's powerful. It's powerful for you as the person who gets to speak God's Word. And, you know, it's, you know, having meditated on this passage that Chris has given me over and over and over, you know, nobody gets more out of it than the person speaking. So I just encourage you, whenever you get the opportunity to do that, just do it. And I've been really privileged to be around so many gifted speakers and teachers and preachers in my time. And nonetheless, Chris, and just love the way that she just beautifully and simply unpacks God's Word, but makes it really practical and useful for life. And that's what I'm hoping will happen this morning. And so I just really invite you just to lean in, not just to be a passive listener, but to be generous in sharing your words with someone this morning. I've got a couple of questions that I'll be asking of you to share. They're not difficult ones. They won't take too long, but yeah, just love what God says through you to other people. And it's just a See and Connect group. I hear it in the discussions I have on a Sunday, and it's just beautiful. Just want to talk about someone else who has, you know, another teacher that has really shaped the way that I follow Jesus. It's a guy that I was trained in Bible college, studied under him, and he really gave me a foundation of God's Word and how to follow Jesus, probably more than anybody else in my life. So I just want to talk about this guy. He was the son of a minister over in who ministered in the Wheat Belt in Western Australia, north and east of Perth. His father was also a chaplain in the war, served in New Guinea, looking after the Australian soldiers who were in kind of keeping the Japanese away from Australia. And he grew up in the Wheat Belt suburbs, in the towns, and then got trained in as a teacher in Perth. So he went to Perth, got trained as a teacher, and then got posted into the country area. And then the government offered positions to teach in Papua New Guinea. So he went to Papua New Guinea and taught over there in a place called Rabaul, which is a little town, remote Papua New Guinea. And he had a significant event in his life that really changed everything for him. And it was when he was out taking a group of young people out on a hunting expedition into the jungle. And somehow or other, his rifle went off and the bullet ricocheted and shot a young man and killed him. And so he was at a point where he was faced with the charge of murder, but more so faced with the very likelihood that someone would take a life for a life, is what the kind of culture is over there. And so he faced the charges. He got cleared of them and miraculously didn't get avenged by the opposing tribe or whoever might have put his life at risk. But more so, the young man who died wasn't a believer as far as he knew. And he was just racked with the thought of someone dying without knowing the gospel. And that really just changed the trajectory of his life. He then went back to Western Australia, married his teenage sweetheart for their honeymoon, took her back to Papua New Guinea to live, remote Papua New Guinea. So they lived there, the only white people in the place where they were working and ministering, had their first son over there, and just, really shifted towards helping people understand the gospel. Then he came back to Perth as a teacher. Then what probably the highlight of his life is that his wife gave birth to me, and then he continued in education, became a deputy principal, and then he got called. He was one of the leaders in the church, got called into ministry. So he went over to Bible college in Victoria with my mum, did their 3 years training there with our four kids. Then they got posted to Adelaide. And so in Adelaide, mum and dad had two churches that they looked after in the western suburbs. They grew those ministries really effectively and grew in the youth and boys' brigade, and dad started up a Rotary Club in Flinders Park, and that was really successful. Then he began teaching at Tabor College in their early days. And then he felt called out of the ministry after about 17 years to be the principal of Tabor, help Tabor expand into three other states of Australia, and found his real kind of sweet spot in teaching. Then got sent over to Western Australia, took over the West Australian Bible College and ran that, and really extended that internationally and got a lot of students from Indonesia and Southeast Asia. So he had quite an incredible ministry life. But what was even more remarkable than his ministry life was his death. He had the most remarkable and glorious death that you could ever imagine. And it even made the papers, and I'll tell you about that in just a minute. But we want to look at a passage from Chris from John 14. And, you know, as we read this passage, the main thing that we really want is not just to kind of learn some theology, learn a bit more about the Bible. Our motivation is to help us all experience the best life possible. And becoming like Jesus is becoming the best version of you. Becoming like Jesus is becoming the best version of you and living the best life possible. Jesus wants us all to experience freedom and relationships and in life. And so that's what we're hoping for today. So I'm going to invite Tina to read the passage that we're given today from John 14. But the two questions, just to give you a heads up on the two questions I'm going to ask, one at the start and one at the very end. And the first one is, just as Tina reads through this passage, what's one thing that stands out to you from this Bible passage? It goes over three screens, so just keep an eye on that. And the question I'm going to ask you at the end is just, what's one thing that God's inviting you to do as a follower of Jesus to become more like Jesus? All right, so thanks, Tina.
John chapter 14, starting at verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. No, we don't, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Jesus replied, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it.
Thanks, Tina. So if I can just for two or three minutes, just turn to someone near you and just share anything that stood out from you from that passage. Okay, thanks for sharing. I was going to extract some feedback on just a very conscious of time, so I want to just kind of just steward this time well and allow God to speak to us at the end of this. So I just really felt God just highlight three things for me and for us to consider. Firstly, that in this passage we're to be reassured. We're to be reassured. And the good thing is God wins. God wins with every hand. God wins in the end. And he says right from the start, Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. God really wants us to live with our end home in mind. And in doing so, not letting the troubles of this world make a home with us. And God is so good. And what's more, he wastes nothing. And he doesn't even waste our problems. He doesn't cause our problems, but he certainly uses them to grow us. And it's just allowing Jesus to help us respond to the difficulties of life and to respond in faith. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul encourages us. Our present troubles are small and won't last very long. And Paul was a man who knew about troubles. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. The things that we see now will be gone, but the things that we cannot see will last forever. And God, more than anything else in the Bible, the one command that he gives us is don't fear, don't be anxious, don't worry. Because we are highly prone to anxiety and worry and fear. It's a real significant thing in our culture. And Jesus lived out of this confidence in living through his troubles. And again, so did my dad. And it was in his early 60s. And he was still at the college. And he started getting numbness in his fingers and his toes. And it got worse and got pins and needles. And then he was getting all these tests. They couldn't work out what was going on. And then he was diagnosed with motor neuron disease, which is just the most awful disease. I don't know, this is getting a little bit more airplay these days, but it wasn't known about much back then, and there certainly still isn't a cure for it. But what it does is it cuts off the signal from your brain to your body. And so progressively you lose function in your movement, you lose function in your speech, and eventually you lose function in your lungs. And they went to a seminar as a family once, and they said, it's like watching yourself die because it doesn't affect your brain. You're perfectly aware of what's going on. Your body just shuts down. And so faced with motor neuron disease was just, and most people die within 12 months of diagnosis. And so he continued in his ministry, handed over the college to a new principal, continued ministry around the place. He was getting around in a wheelchair. His legs weren't too strong. But he was even more passionate about preaching the gospel and training people in how to communicate the goodness of God. And I remember hearing that at his home church that he went to, a lady come up to him saying, Jeffrey, you've got one more task to do. And he was still getting around, right? He was on an electric wheelchair, but he was still speaking. And anyway, he got invited back to his home church. And this is what this newspaper article is about. He went back to the church that sent him into ministry, got asked to preach, got up, preached the message, said the closing prayer, and before he said amen, God took him on stage in front of this people. And that's what this article says. Mr. Fuster died just as he finished a prayer at the end of the August 21 morning service. It was a lovely way for a great man to die, but not so lovely for the people who had not seen anyone die before. But not once did I ever hear my dad complain about his illness or let him stop him. He was someone who knew where he was going and whose he was and what he was called to do. And I don't want to make light of difficult circumstances, and people face all sorts of crises that are beyond our own control, but this isn't our home. Throughout the Bible, we're called travellers, aliens, sojourners. This isn't it. No matter how nice your place is in Port Stephens or Dungog or Maitland, this isn't our destination. This is a temporary place. And the great news is that God has a room prepared for anyone who wants a relationship with him. Amen. The second point I just want to point out is a really simple one, but it's really significant, where Jesus says, "You will always be with me where I am, and you know the way to where I am going. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." No one can come to the Father except through me. And it's so important for us living, knowing that today is not the end of this life. It's the end of, it's not just the beginning of the rest of this life. It's the beginning of the rest of our eternal life. And we know how we get there. The reality is, it is only through Jesus. Jesus really is the way and the only way to get where everyone wants to be in God's family and at in the home of the Father. Every other path heading towards heaven is based on fool's gold, either a false god or by self-effort. It's not very politically correct, but it is loving truth. It's truth. No one comes to the Father but by Jesus. And he says this over and over again in Matthew 7. He's talking about it in the analogy of a gate. The gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it. And he talks about false prophets who come to steal away his sheep. And again, this is not very politically correct, but not all roads lead to Rome. There's no, not all gods will lead you to heaven or lead you back to God. Jesus is the truth, and he only ever spoke the truth. There was nothing that he said that wasn't true. So why would he say this if it wasn't true? It is reality. He is the only way. He's not saying it to draw attention to himself. He's saying it's because that's the way it is. That is reality. In Acts 4, we read again, "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name. If there was any other way for people to come into relationship with God and have eternal life with him, wouldn't he tell you? Wouldn't he give us every option possible? The cross, if there was another way, the cross was a very cruel thing to do to your own son. Why would you do that? The cross of Jesus Christ wasn't plan B. It's not just an option. It is the one way that the Father planned from the beginning of creation as an antidote to the poison of our selfish inheritance of Adam and Eve. And there's a passage that Jesus refers to in John 3 that says, "As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life." So we had a foreshadow of the crucifixion of Jesus back when the Israelites were in the Exodus, when they were in the desert. And because they turned away from God yet again, snakes went around and were biting people and killing them. And how did God cure the people from these deadly snakes? He told Moses to put up a bronze cross with a snake on it, and all they needed to do was to look at it. Just look at it, nothing else. Just look at this cross and they were saved. And this is just, again, the foreshadow, the promise of what the crucifixion was all about. It wasn't someone killing Jesus unfairly and unnecessarily. It was God's plan A. Third and finally, Jesus says, "From now on, you do know him, the Father, and you've seen him in me. And anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works." And the good news is that we can get to really know our Father. We get to know who God really is, this invisible, all-knowing, all-seeing God. We get to see, we get to know who he is through Jesus. And we get to enjoy sharing in the family business. We get to see Jesus represent the Father. We get to represent the Father, and we get to represent God in being a part of his mission here on earth. Colossians 1, what a powerful, powerful revelation that Paul gives us, that says Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Christ is the visible image of an invisible God. And then that last sentence that we sang earlier on. You know, Jesus created everything. He was there from the beginning. He wasn't just didn't pop out around Christmas time. He was there from the beginning creating everything. Everything was created through him and for him. Jesus represents the Father, but was Jesus married? Did Jesus have any kids? Isn't that a little odd? How could he say he's like the Father? But Jesus saying that he's like the Father gives us an insight into the nature of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Jesus. And in Philippians 1, he's referred to as the Spirit of his Son. So the Holy Spirit's a separate person existing in a spiritual form, and it's the Spirit of Jesus who can live in us and work through us and around us. And the Holy Spirit exactly represents who Jesus is to us. So if Jesus represented the Father, the Holy Spirit represents Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives in us, transforming us to become unmistakably like Jesus. So we get to represent the Father as well. You don't have to be an adult male to represent the Father. That's good news. And John 3, earlier in that gospel, Jesus said, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to a spiritual life. This Holy Spirit, his Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus in us. So don't be surprised and I say, you must be born again. And that's the thing, is that the Spirit works in us to change us, to become more and more like Jesus, and therefore to become more and more representatives of the Father. And more than anything, God wants us to live in confidence out of our identity as sons and daughters. It's something that we hear again and again and again, but we need to be reminded and start our days and our weeks mindful that just like Jesus did, God wants to remind us of who we are in him. And he said, as we hear after Jesus was baptized, God saying publicly, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. And he says exactly the same thing to us in the book of Ephesians. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. God wants us to be his sons and daughters. And I just love the way Zach shared a couple of weeks ago, how these words of Jesus saying he was a son of God, and just how that meant how exactly like he was, because in Jewish culture, whoever was a son would always be in the family business. So whatever trade an adult had, his sons would be apprenticed into the family trade. So they knew that anyone who was a son of a father did what the father did, lived the way the father lived, represented the father in every essence of the word. And that's what God wants us to be and to do. He wants us to represent him and also to continue in his family business. And we just all have that privilege. And I just pray a blessing on you that you just understand your identity and you understand that we all have a calling to be in the Father's family business. And he says in Ephesians 2:10, I think the first Bible verse I got memorized at Bible college, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. God's created every one of us to play a part in his church, in his kingdom, that no one else can really play because they're not you. And again, in Ephesians 4 later on, Paul says, he makes the whole body, the church, fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow, so the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Part of your mission is helping all the other bits do their bits well. So may we be generous with ourselves. May we be leaning into our relationships in the church, across the church, not just talking about overflow, but in the kingdom. How can we encourage people? How can we allow people to use their gifts to benefit us? How do we stir one or other up towards love and good deeds? How can we just grow as family? And so I just want to, just again, just ask, I'm just going to pause in a minute and just ask God to encourage us, what is it that he wants us to do in order to become a little bit more unmistakably like Jesus today, this week, in the church, outside of the church? But I just want to remind us those 3 points. Be reassured. Be reassured. God wants us to live our lives on earth in the light of eternity. Reassured that God will ultimately always work things together for our good in his perfect timing. And sometimes it's really soon, sometimes it's really later, but always perfectly timed. Secondly, be real. Understand the reality that Jesus is the only way to experience real life. We need people to know that, not so that it's an arrogant, sorry, we think we're the only. It's the truth. We need to let people know the truth so that they can choose to accept it or otherwise, or at least to explore it or otherwise. But it's the truth. And it's not just eternal life. Jesus is the way that we get to live the best possible life on earth. And finally, to be representatives. Jesus represented the Father, and we get to represent him to others around us and to represent him in the part that we get to play in his church and in his kingdom. Amen? Okay, so Father, we just want to pause. That's a lot of words. That's a lot of Bible verses. But we just want your spirit to speak to us this morning. We don't want to just do some stuff. We don't want to earn your favour. We don't want to have to try harder. We just want to be who you created us to be and do what brings pleasure to you. So I just pray you'll bless us. Just what's the invitation today? What's the thing that you invite us to do in our journey of becoming more and more unmistakably like Jesus? What do you want us to do in this gathering, in this family, in this church, in this community, in this world? Just pray that you know that you are so kind to us. You don't get us to do things we can't do. But we also promised in that passage that we get to ask anything in Jesus' name and he's going to supply it. So we're on mission with Jesus, not just for Jesus. We're on mission with Jesus, with the power, same power that Jesus had access to. So may we be bold in the things that you call us to do. So just speak to us now. Just pray. So can I invite us just to share with the person we've been talking to today? Again, no pressure if nothing came, and that's fine. Don't worry about it. Let God speak to you in his timing. But if there was something, I just really want to encourage you just to speak that out in faith, even if it's something that you might find challenging to say. But we just want to bless you and just release you into becoming more and more like Jesus. So if you can just share with the person anything that came to mind, and then if we can finish off as we do, just praying for each other, because that's a gift. Someone praying for you. What a simple thing, but what a powerful thing. And particularly being able to pray in the authority of Jesus' name. So can I invite you just to share, pray, and then be generous with each other over morning tea and with our sharing of honouring Chris. So if we can make time to just jump in front of that camera like we all enjoy doing. Blessing her through that. Thanks for listening this morning. I just love you guys. I just pray God just reinforces his messages to you through this week.